We're going to be in Mark this morning, Mark chapter number 4. We finished up the little series that we had. We began 8 weeks ago when we first started back. We're in Mark chapter number 4. We're going to cross the Sea of Galilee with the disciples this morning. We're going to cross over with them and look at their troubles and look at the lessons that we may be able to learn therein. We'll read in Mark chapter 4, Mark 4 begins with a multitude gathering by the Sea of Galilee, and there were so many people pressing against him that they stepped into one of the boats there, and some of the commentators think maybe it might have been one of Peter's boats, and that he probably did in fact use and for the Lord Jesus whenever he had to travel by sea. And so as he's in the boat, he's teaching. And then we come to the end of the day, which verse 35 tells us that the evening has come. And he's been teaching in parables most of the day. And verse 34 tells us that he taught in parables, speaking to the people, but then when he got the disciples off to the side, he explained all things to them. But then Jesus says to them in verse 35 and through the end of the chapter, "On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude, they took him alone in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" I thought that a little bit strange. I know that it had to set them back when he calmed the wind and the sea. But they believed him to be the Messiah. Should not they have expected less than what he did? Then it just kind of shocked them. But anyways, as we look into this scene in the life of Jesus and the disciples, we find there in verse 35 that evening has come. Jesus has been teaching for perhaps most of the day, and it is getting late. A large crowd, as I pointed out to begin with, had assembled to hear him speak, to see this man from Nazareth that had become famous. And he drew the crowds, whether he wanted to or not, he drew the crowds. So the day drawing to its close. Jesus is tired. As a man, he's tired. As a man, he had troubles similar to what we do. He was sinless. He never sinned. He never had to deal with problems like that. But he still grew tired and weary. And so the day had come. And some of the commentators think that he's wanting to get into the boat and cross over to get away from the multitudes. I don't know if that may be true, but he has a purpose in going over. The man that has the legions, that's where he's going. He's going over to see him. He's going to deliver him from his demons, and he's going to be saved and be put into his right mind. And that's when the demons go into the swine. That's what's going to happen when he crosses over. And so I'm thinking he's crossing over on purpose with an intent in mind. But two, at the same time, he's tired. He's wanting to get away. In a sense, he's wanting to get away from the multitudes and get off alone. And he gets into the boat, and as the boat sails away, he falls asleep in the back of the boat, where the boat's actually being, where the boat's actually to be steered. And what is strange about that, he's tossed about. When the windstorms come up, the boat's rocking to and fro. I can imagine he's laying in there, and he himself is probably rolling back and forth, but he's so tired, humanly speaking, and he's so tired that he falls asleep, and not even the rocking, the splashing of the water, perhaps he's even getting wet, you know, when the water splashes over the boat. And the boat is, they say the boat's filling with water. Matter of fact, the King James says the boat's full. The boat's filled with water. And he's being tossed about. And so the evening is calm. He gets into the boat to rest. But before he does that, he tells us there, as he speaks to the disciples, he said, "Let us cross over." So he says to them, evening has come, and so now he turns his attention from the multitude to the disciples, and he said, "Let us cross over to the other side." So he says to them, anytime Jesus speaks, one needs to listen. Y'all remember the commercial that used to come on? I don't know what investment broker that used to be. They'd be sitting in an investment, and this guy say, "So-and-so says this," and everybody go silent. Well, when the Lord speaks, that's the way it ought to be with us. When the Lord is speaking, we ought to immediately stop what we're doing and draw attention to what he's got to say. Jesus is not like us. Everything he has to say is important. We, on the other hand, a lot of what we have to say is little or of no importance. Not true. Sometimes we just want to carry on a conversation. It's not necessarily important. It's just carrying on a conversation. And there's nothing wrong with that. When the president comes out to speak, you know, you want to hear him. You want to pay attention to what he says. But when we're together, when we're talking with one another, it's not very important in a sense comparatively. Especially compared to what the Lord Jesus Christ has got to say. We're not always to talk about heavy things or to deal with great matters. We can talk about light things. We can talk about the weather. We can talk about what we've done, you know, throughout the day. We can do these things. We're not to be like Diane and I just finished watching a movie of Dombey and Son. I don't know if any of y'all have seen that or not, one of the Dickens movies. Well, anyway, he was a very harsh man, and when he spoke, it was strict conversation. There was nothing jolly about him whatsoever. There was no joy. He was a Scrooge, in a sense. You know, you watch the Scrooge movies, and to begin with, you know, there's no lightness in what he has to say. He deals strictly with business, you know. We're not going to talk about anything else. When his nephew comes in and starts talking to him, he don't want to talk to him. "I don't want to have anything to do with you. Bah humbug. Get out of here. If we're not going to talk about business, leave me alone." And that's the way some are. And we don't want to be that way. And as far as I know, none of us are like that. We're not, none of us Scrooges. But we can talk about light things. There's nothing wrong with that. We as being who we are, being in this flesh, we can't always talk of important things all the time, or we'd be like Dombey, you know, we are Scrooge. We just don't talk much with one another. and we would come off, even if we didn't intend to, we would still come off being harsh and stuck up, maybe, might be a good way to put it. So we talk on light things. But even in that, there still ought to be the spiritual behind that. In other words, spiritual thinking ought to be even in our context. You know, as we're thinking, especially, you know, if we got start talking about what we did through the day, some tasks that we did, and we share that with one another, we ought to remember that it's God who gives us the ability to do things. He's the one who gives the gifts. When some people are gifted with great minds and they are great thinkers, and they can solve problems real quick, you know, and some of us, we struggle over small addition problems. And some are out there doing calculus in their heads, you know, like we add up one and one. And so God gives different things to people. He gives different gifts. And they all always ought to be this thought of praising God and giving God the glory for all things, even in our light conversations. We don't want to be gossipers, you know, we don't want to do that. But I'm afraid even in some of our light talks that we may have, there is still that hint of that in there. We see something. We've seen something on the news and we can't wait to share it. Y'all ain't never done that, have you? Y'all ain't never wanted, you know, just can't wait till you get somebody and to tell them what you saw this week, what happened this week. Y'all don't do things like that. And I know none of y'all gonna be guilty of gossip, but we still have the flesh that we contend with, and that flesh likes to let you think, I know something. I've got something to share you don't know, you know, and that's the way some are. Have you ever cut somebody off in the middle of a sentence? They're talking to you and you just, all of a sudden you get something you think's important and you just interrupt them? Well, if you have it done to yourself, you don't like it when it's done to you. You know, I was the one talking. I got something to say too. There's one of the movies Diane and I watched. We got on a DVD. The woman says, I must have my part in that conversation too. You know, we feel we got to have our part in it. Well, a lot of that, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, we do have light talks. we don't always have to be in a theological mind mode when we're talking to one another, but we can have the light conversations. So we're not in that sense, we're not like the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, we have to, a problem he didn't have is a problem that we have. Our mind needs to be renewed, which we read in Romans 12. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our minds need renewing so that we'll think in a spiritual way and not in a fleshly way. And anybody that can do that on a constant basis the day long, I got to put him up on a pedestal, because we have to deal with it. We're in Romans 7 a lot of times. So we're not like the Lord Jesus Christ, whose conversations always worth hearing. Some of the things we say, you know, we just, you know, yeah, they told me that, but I didn't really get nothing out of it. You know, and I told him that, and he goes away thinking, you know, it's a light conversation sometimes, but his conversation, what the Lord has to say, has value. And matter of fact, everything that he has to say has eternal value. And so we keep that in mind. So when the Lord speaks, we want to listen. And again, there's nothing wrong with light conversation. You know, we do some kind of chit chat, you know, where we're just talking in a sense to be talking. We need to communicate. Whether we have something to say or not, we ought to communicate. You know? And we ought to, you know, in that sense, we can encourage one another, to press on. And again, we're not to be like Scrooge. He had no joy, he had no laughter to begin with, you know, till after he had his visits with the ghost. Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart does good like a medicine. So we don't want to be like Scrooge and have such a soberness about us that is just where we just go about with a long face. We don't never smile. As a matter of fact, you know, we don't even joke, you know, and carry on with one another. Of course, they can carry it too far. I remember a certain fellow tied a string to his bed and carried a little, one of them little rubber spiders over the bed. He let it down on his wife and then pull it back up. You don't know anything about that, do you, Donna? I think maybe that's just a little bit much. But we're not to be, you're not to go around acting like Scrooge and all. We can have a merry heart. And in Titus 1:8, where we're told to be sober-minded, I don't think that means that we go around with a long face and we weigh every word that we got to say, whether it's going to be profitable or not, you know. You know, we can talk light stuff. But when the Lord says, when he says to them, when he says to us, then we need to stop what we do and listen. And it may be rude if you've got something to say to me and I'm not paying attention. That might be rude. But I might not lose nothing in hearing what you got to say. Or the same thing, you know, one another. But when the Lord speaks, we need to hush and pay attention. So, part of the problems that we have, and I'm sure you have too, we get distracted so easy. You sit down and want to read, or you sit down and want to pray. You come here and you listen to Brother Joy preach, and we have to kind of make ourselves pay attention. If we're not, we get distracted. And Brother Joy might be up here preaching for 5 minutes, and all of a sudden you realize, oh, I'm at church. You know, what did he say? So, you know, we want to, you know, we don't. So we want to pay attention, we want to listen, and we ought to. But again, nothing wrong with light conversation. And there's nothing wrong with that. So he says, what he says to the disciples, let us cross over to the other side. Now, is he simply just making a simple statement like what we would make? Like I might tell Diane, I said, let's go to Walmart today, you know. Well, we might go to Walmart, we might not go to Walmart. But when the Lord said, let us go to the other side, he means we're going to the other side. And there is nothing that can stop that. There's no storm that can come up that's going to hinder him getting from this side of the lake to the other side of the lake. He said, let us go over. And we're going to go over, and keep that in mind. He's not like us. He's not just making a statement that may or may not come to pass. But let us go over to the other side. So we see that attached in that is actually a promise. There's a promise to these disciples, we're going to the other side. Now they're going to forget that in the middle of the lake. When the windstorms comes up, remember, you know, they're going to go down there and say, Lord, we're perishing. You know, we are about to die. The boat's filling up with water. We're in the middle of the lake and we're about to die. And they have forgot. The Lord says, no, we're going to the other side. It doesn't matter what may happen in between point A and point B. We're going to the other side. So there's actually a promise in that. Keeping in mind, there is always purpose in what our Lord says and in what our Lord does. We do a lot of things without purpose, you know. We just simply do sometimes, you know, and which is in itself is not bad. So, and he says to begin with, he said, let us. In chapter 6, we're going to read, you'll read, later on, that they're going to cross the sea. But Jesus doesn't go with them. That's the instance where he comes walking on the water. Peter says, if that's really you, tell me, I'll jump out there and walk with you. And he does, and you remember the story. Well, there's a different lesson there from this lesson. So we keep that in mind. Because Jesus said, let us. He said, I'm going with you. I'm not sending you over there by yourself. I'm going with you in the boat over there. So I'm going with you, where he didn't go with them to begin with in chapter 6. But consider that as a different lesson, not this one. Jesus, when he saves us, doesn't simply just point us to the way. Actually, he's leading us and guiding us. He's given unto us the Holy Spirit who's guiding our feet. And so we're not left on our own. Like Zechariah prophesied when John was born, he said that the day spring on high, he will guide our feet into the way of peace. We are being guided. He's our shepherd. You know, we can go back to Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd. He is guiding us. Even with his rod, he's guiding us in the way. As we're told in Hebrews chapter 13, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my shepherd. I will help her. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Or in this instance, the disciples ought to say, what can the storm do against us? The Lord has said, we're going to the other side. And so they should take that as we would say, carved in stone. They're going to the other side. And as we said, there's always purpose in what he says to do. As we mentioned earlier, he's going to see this guy that's demon-possessed, that's been living in the tombs there on the other side of the lake. And so there's purpose in what he's doing. At the time now that Jesus says to them, let us cross over, there's no windstorm. The disciples have no concerns about making it to the other side. How many daytimes do we get up in the mornings and we get up and we see no problems through the day? But just as a few hours go along, all of a sudden, something in the blinking of eye happens and we got troubles. Telephone rings and we hear some bad news. We got dressed, we got up, we went outside to crank the car and the battery's dead. Troubles just seem to jump out at us sometimes, even though we don't foresee any problems. Well, the disciples, they don't foresee any problems going to the other side. But even Jesus going with them didn't save them from the troubles they were going to have. And as I was thinking about that, just because, and you know this, I'm not telling you something you don't know. When Jesus saved us, that didn't mean we was going to have a trouble-free life. We might have thought that when we first got saved, didn't we? We wouldn't have no more trouble. And some of these preachers seem to imply, you know, if you'll come and get saved and trust in Jesus, you'll have wealth and fame and fortune and so forth and so on. But we've discovered it's not true. Trials, as it were, are here to stay. Troubles that we have, as Job says, as the sparks fly upward, so we have troubles. They're not going away. It don't mean when we got saved, we might have thought it's going to be smooth sailing, but it's not. It didn't take us long to realize there's no smooth sailing in this life. God doesn't want us, our Lord doesn't want us getting comfortable here. This world's not our home. And we've got a mansion waiting for us. That's our home, and we're not to get comfortable as it were here. And so we start getting comfortable, we start getting more storms. So it says his intent to cross over, no matter what's fixing to happen to him, he has the intent of crossing over as we made that he might deliver this one from his demons. But the disciples haven't been told. All they've been told is we're going to the other side. Let us cross over. They're already in the boat. And so basically he's saying, set sail and let's go. And so they do. And they don't know that they got troubles. They don't know what's going to happen. And sometimes that gives us cause for concern, because when trials come, we don't know why. And we want to find out why it is I'm having this trouble, because we want to get out from under it as quick as possible. Is it something I need to do? And a lot of times it's just simply for the testing of our faith. We're like the disciples. We're wondering how we're going to survive this trial, this storm that has come up. They don't see themselves as surviving it. That's why they tell Jesus, we're perishing. You know, we're about to die and you're asleep. You don't really care, do you? And we'll say something about that in a little bit. And sometimes so we wonder if some trial is going to take us under. Another thought, we might think the closer we walk with Christ, the closer we draw near to Him, maybe the less problems that we'll have. I don't know if you've ever thought that way or not. Think, you know, if I can just live right, if I can do what I'm supposed to be obedient and do everything that He would have me to do. In other words, I'm drawing near to Christ, as James tells us to do, to draw near to Him. Then maybe, you know, things will go much better. Well, you know, it might be the other way. Might be the other way around. Satan don't want us getting closer to Christ, and he may throw up more roadblocks, as it were, more storms in our way. And the Lord will use that to test our faith. Remember Job? Job was a righteous man. You remember the conversation that Satan had with the Father, with God. And he said, have you considered my servant Job? He said, yeah, he loves you. Yeah, he does. He really cares for you. That's because you got that hedge up. You give him all that wealth, one of the wealthiest men at that time, perhaps, on the earth. And you remember the story. So trials are no excuse for us not striving to walk closer with Christ. So we are to strive to walk closer. And these trials, these difficult things, they make us strong. There was a test done where in a huge dome they planted some trees. There's no wind whatsoever, and as the trees got some height on them, they just fell over. They didn't have the contrary winds blowing against them that gives it strength to it, and the trees just fell over. You know, they just bowed over in the middle. There was no strength in it. I was looking out my window one day at a pine. It's a real tall pine, but it wasn't big. And as it swaying back and forth in the winds, it just is still standing there. And it'll stay there, I guess, till it gets cut down or the beetles get it, one or the other. But that contrary wind was making the tree stronger so that it was able to take the high winds. And we've had high winds come through, you know, and with the hurricanes and so forth, and there it is, still standing. So easy going has proven to produce weakness. So the trials come to make us strong. Moving on. Verse 36. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him, that is Jesus, alone in the boats as he was, and other little boats was also with him. So we got other little boats that is going along with them that's going to have to endure this storm also. So sometimes the troubles that we have, we're going to carry others with us. You know, if you're real sick, you may have to call on some of your kinfolks to come in and take care of you. So there may be others that may have to go along with you with your storm that you're having to endure, which brings up we need to be faithful and not be murmuring and complaining and bearing a bad testimony. I thought about it. How close were the boats, you know, traveling together? Could they hear the disciples crying out for fear? because it looked like they was going to drown and going to die. And they over there thinking, you know, perhaps, you know, if we would been in that boat, we'd be all right. Our boat's going to sink, but if we was in the boat with the master over there, with this man from Nazareth, maybe we'd make it to the other side. And, but the disciples is thinking the opposite. They're thinking they're going to drown. So we need to be careful about our testimony as we go through our trials. Others may see, others may know the difficulties that we may be having, and we need to bear a good testimony. Now, what they should have been crying out, telling everybody, make over here, get in our boat. We got Jesus with us. He has said we're going to cross over to the other side. Did he include them or not? You know, were they included going over or not? Or was he just speaking primarily to the disciples when he said, let us go over? So the disciples were saying, y'all need to get in this boat. This boat's definitely going to make it. But no, they were just like everybody else, just like those perhaps in the other boat, concerned about whether or not they was going to make it to the other side. So there may be others that are watching, knowing the troubles we may be having, so we need to bear a good testimony. Verse 37, we find that a great windstorm has arose, and the waves beating into the boat, so that it was already filling, or the King James says, so that it was now full. So it was in danger of sinking. I can definitely understand the fear. I can't imagine that I'd be reacting any different. You know, I'm not like the Pharisees that told Jesus, you know, we're not like our forefathers. If we had lived back in that day, we wouldn't have killed the prophets. You know, if I had been in the boat, I'd been telling them, hey, we got Jesus with us. Don't be worrying about it. We're not going to sing. No, if I'd been back there in the boat, I might have been the first one back there shaking him and waking him up. Albert Barnes, I was reading him, and there's a man that lives over in Syria that is very familiar with the sea over there. And he writes these remarks, the following remarks by Dr. Thompson, a long resident in Syria, was very familiar with the scenes in which occur here. We'll further illustrate this passage in the parallel accounts, which is in Matthew and Luke, and also the passage later on where Jesus comes walking on the water in Matthew 14. He says, to understand the cause of these sudden and violent tempests, we must remember that the lake lies low, 600 feet lower than the ocean. Some say it's 680 feet, which 600, 680, that's not going to make much difference. And that the vast naked plateaus of the Julian rise to a great height, spreading backwards to the wilds of the Haran and upward to the snowy Hermon, and that the watercourses had cut out profound ravines and wild gorges converging to the head of the lake, so that these act like gigantic funnels to draw down the cold winds from the mountains. On the occasion referred to, we subsequently pitched our tent at the shore, remained for 3 days and nights exposed to the tremendous winds. We had to double pin all our tent ropes, and frequently we were obliged to hang with our whole weight upon them to keep the quivering tents from being carried up bodily into the air. No wonder the disciples toiled and rode hard all night. And how natural their amazement and terror at the sight of Jesus walking on the ways, the faith of Peter in desiring and daring to set foot on such a sea is most striking and impressive, more so indeed than his failure after he made the attempt. The whole lake, as we had it, was lashed into fury. The waves repeatedly rolled up to our tent door, tumbling over the ropes with such violence as to carry away the tent pins. And moreover, those winds are not only violent, but they come down so suddenly and often when the sky is perfectly clear. I once went in to swim near the hot baths, and before I was aware, a wind came rushing over the cliffs with such force that it was with great difficulty I could regain the shore. Such sudden winds it was, I suppose, that filled the ship with waves that day, and that caused them to cry out, Master, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Verse 38, it tells us that Jesus was asleep in the stern, asleep on a pillow. Now, it wasn't a pillow like probably what we have on our beds. It might not even been anything soft. He might actually been, his head might have actually been laying on a rail or something like that. That's what some of the commentators would think. The ships was designed for somebody to sleep in. Peter and them would go out on the waters. They would go out to fish, and then they would come back. But Jesus is asleep. And Luke's account starts with, in Luke 8:23 says, but as they sailed, he fell asleep, implying that Jesus, being so tired as he was, when they set sail and they began to move, Jesus lays down, and before they've gone very far, he's gone sound asleep. He's had a hard day's work. And so he must have been very, very tired. And so when they set sail, the storm coming up, Jesus knew the storm was coming. But he had such faith in the Father. He'd come to do the Father's will, and it was the Father's will that he make it to the other side. So Jesus, in a sense, wasn't concerned with the circumstances between A and B. He knew he was going to go to the other side. So he could go lay his head down and go to sleep. And how often are we that away when some troubles come? Can we lay down our heads? Or are we going to let some problem that we have come with? How many times have you laid down and it just goes over and over and over in your mind as you turn it over? Same thing over and over. It's like watching the weather report in a bad weather day. Or something something tragic that has happened, and it's on the news, and they say the same thing over and over and over again. And what's interesting is, as we said a while ago, the roaring of the wind, or the dashing and the splashing of the waters, the rolling and pitching of the boat itself, and he himself probably in there, he's not still, he's rolling too with the boat, but it doesn't wake him up. It wasn't able to wake him up. He was so tired, but two, he had such trust and confidence. The Father had told him he's going to the other side, sending him to the other side, because he's doing the Father's will. He's not doing his will, remember? So we know that his crossing over is God's will. So he knows he's going to the other side. And so the storm doesn't wake him up. But then they go in and they wake him up. They go and they wake him up. And it seems strange that he could sleep. I just can't imagine myself being in a situation, being so tired that the rocking of the boat, the water splashing over, that I could actually sleep. I'd see myself, I don't chew my fingernails, but I could just see myself, you know, chewing on my nails, being scared to death. Jesus wasn't concerned, but the disciples were. They were filled with fear, and who can blame them? You know, we look back, but if we was there, we'd be in the same boat with them, we'd be reacting the same way. But their question that they put to him when they wake him up is not just a simple question. They were actually accusing Jesus. Do you not care? Do you not care that we are perishing? There was some harsh criticism in there. And one of the thoughts that came to me, they had become so familiar with him. I mean, if the president walked in here, you wouldn't have a normal conversation with him. But if you spent time with him, you might actually talk some light conversation we was talking about earlier, and carry on it when you get familiar with somebody, when you get close to him, and they was close to him, and they kind of felt they had the right to say what they say to him, to accuse him and to criticizing him for not caring about them perishing. Doesn't the Hebrew writer tells us we have that boldness to go before him? We go in with boldness. I mean, I have said that a couple of times. We're going through some trouble. Lord, don't you care? I mean, you're not, I need some help here. I got this hurdle I've got to go over. I can't go over it by myself. If you don't help me, I'm not going over. Y'all ain't never done that, have you? But before we judge them too harshly, they were thoroughly frightened. And in such a situation, even normally loyal and courageous people will at times say things they later regret. And two, also, even though they had this bitterness that they had right now at the Lord because he seemed uncaring to them, it's not unmixed with a measure of trust. If that were not true, some of them being experienced sailors, remember Peter's an experienced sailor, some of the others, if they didn't have some measure of trust in him, they would not have turned to a carpenter for help. I mean, if I've got a problem, if I need to borrow money, if I got a debt coming up and I need to raise some capital right quick like, I don't go to the bum on the street. I don't go to some homeless person living under the bridge down there in Montgomery and want to borrow some money from him. And there's that sense. He's just the carpenter. He's not a boat builder. He's not known for sailing on the seas. He's not known for that. But they do turn to him in that sense for help. So there is some trust, even though they say what they say in such a hard, harsh way. And it's the situation kind of drives them to say what they say, you know. And they had that boldness and familiarity with him to say that. And here's something else to consider. The storm in all its fury, shaking the boat, reeling back and forth, and even Christ himself probably, he's probably not steady. If you sound asleep and when your grandkids comes in, jumps on the bed, do you keep sleeping? It wakes you up, don't it? Well, here it is. The boat's kind of rocking and reeling, and Jesus is sound asleep. The storm is not able to wake him up. But the disciples go in, and they cry out to him and wake him up. The storm couldn't wake him up, but the cry of the disciples did. And that ought to encourage us to cry out to the Master. We know that he will hear when it seems like he's dead to the world and so out of it, you know. But he woke up. When they cried out to him, he woke up. He heard their cry. And even though Jesus has said, we're going to the other side, they had much anxiety and fear because they thought they wouldn't go make it. And they are accused, as the Lord will see here later, they are accused of having no faith. But they did, in fact, have faith. They're disciples. They had faith. You know, what did Jesus say? If you have the faith of a mustard seed, which is the smallest of the herbs, say to this mountain, be thou cast into the sea. It's faith. It's so much not of quantity, but of quality, is what author said. You remember now, the disciples is here in the boat looking like they're going to drown. Things is looking terrible, and they go back there in fear and cry out for help. And then you had that Roman centurion, you know, that showed up and said his son back there, or I don't know if it's his son or servant, was dying. And Jesus said, okay, I'll come to your house. He said, no, you just speak the word. That's all you need to do. And Jesus said he hadn't found such faith, such great faith like that in all of Israel. And all of them got what they asked for. The disciples, they got rescued. The centurion, whoever it was back home sick, was well when he got back. So faith like a weak faith will drive us to call on Jesus perhaps quicker than strong faith will. And so forth. So the disciples cried out in fear and in faithlessness. And then we find in verse 39, Jesus arose, rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. Here again, the Messiah proves who he is, showing his sovereign control over nature. And as one pointed out, what he seems to be saying here when he says to the wind, peace be still, and the wind not only ceased blowing, but there was a great calm. I mean, you get water shaking back and forth, and then, you know, shake it in a glass and set it down, it don't immediately get still, does it? It still ripples a little bit. Well, you can imagine on the sea that it would be that way, even worse. But there was a great calm. The sea came like a mirror, smooth as glass, you might say. And then Jesus says to them in verse 40, why are you so fearful? Why is it that you have no faith? The disciples, by implication, had accused the master of indifference, being hard-hearted, not being concerned about them. And it's a marvelous thing to take note of. Jesus never rebuked them for their attitude and what they said to him. He never did. He rebuked the wind and the sea, that the wind stopped and the sea stopped. He accused them of having, he rebuked them because of their little faith, but he never rebuked them for accusing him of not caring. He never did do that. I thought that was interesting. They were rebuked for their lack of faith. They had little faith. You know, they still had faith. Faith, if they didn't have some faith, they wouldn't have went to Christ to cry out to him for help. They'd been like more like Jonah, throw me overboard. Let's get this over with. And I know we struggle with little faith too. I saw an illustration and I took and turned it to where I could use it here. Add my own thing to it. Our faith is like the moon. At times it's full and it shines so bright. It's so bright, shining at night, you could probably drive your car without headlights, without a moan. But then it begins to wane. And slowly, almost unnoticeable, the shadow of the earth begins to creep over the moon, and its glory fades away. You know, and then you got that cycle. Are we not like that? Our faith, it fades. It comes back up, as it were, we might say, back into its full glory, and then we wishy-washy, ain't we, in our faith. Sometimes we just seem like we could walk on water ourselves, and the next time we see a mud puddle and afraid if we step in it, we're going to drown. You know, because our faith is up and down, you might say. But no matter their faith, whether they have faith or not, they're going to the other side. Jesus said, let us go to the other side. He didn't say, let's get in the boat. I'm going to the other side. You know, y'all going to drown in the way, but when the boat sinks, I'm just going to walk on water to the other side. No, he said, let us cross over to the other side. There's a promise in there that not only is he going, but he's taking the disciples with him. They are going with him. They're going to make it to the other side, no matter whether they got faith or they don't have faith. And that ought to be an encouragement to us, even though when we get a little faith, we know that God's still in control. He has saved us by his grace. He's going to take us to the heavenly shore. We're going to make it to the heavenly shore. But we're like the disciples. We don't want trouble. And none of us like trouble. We won't volunteer if we can do it. We'd rather have smooth sailing. And we got to remember what Jesus said to in John 16, 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. We can have peace in the midst of the storm when our eyes is fixed on Christ and not on the waves. As long as Peter, when he was walking on the water, as long as his eyes was on Christ, he's walking on the water. But then his eyes begin to shift over and he began to notice the boisterous waves, the waves coming up and down. And when he did, he began to sink. But at the same time, he says, Lord, save me. And he's saved. And we need to keep that in mind. And verse 41 tells us, right quick like, that not only before, when the storm arose, and after the storm is dispelled, the disciples were afraid. They was afraid when the storm came up. Jesus calms the storm, the winds, and the sea, and now they're fearful again in verse 41. And they feared exceedingly. They feared exceedingly. It's almost like now they was frightened by the storm, but now they're filled with fear because of the presence of the one who suddenly, completely, and dramatically still the storm. Who is this that the winds and the sea obey him? Who is this? They were awestruck. No wonder they feared when they saw the power that he had over nature. Perhaps we might be like the disciples from time to time when we're delivered from trouble. And we're amazed and when something that we've had planned and we're just over concerned about whether or not this is going to happen, then all of a sudden things just fall into place. Can we be just a little bit like the disciples? Who is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? Have we not had some experiences in our Christian life where we were surprised when things actually worked out? We was concerned. You know, we started going on our knees and crying out to the Lord, we got this trouble. Here's something that you need to take care of. And then he takes care of it. And we are somewhat surprised sometimes. But this is actually happening all over the globe. And people are not giving God the glory for all the good that he's doing. How many times have people been surprised that their schemes actually worked, their investments actually paid off, and they don't know the goodness of God in all of this. But God's common grace flows all over the world. His mercy covers the whole world. Psalms 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiworks. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Psalms 136. Over and over again, he says his mercy endureth forever. Hendrickson points out this. Much that is wrong on earth can be corrected. There are mothers who dry tears, repairmen who fix machines, surgeons who remove diseased tissues, counselors who solve family problems and so forth. As to correcting weather, people talk about it to be sure, but it takes deity to change the weather. It is Jesus who commands the elements of the weather with the results that even the winds obey him, and so does even the sea. And we talked about how when the winds died, the sea automatically became extremely smooth. One of the points I just want to make here, we have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. He knows our weakness. He knew the disciples, and when the disciples, in a sense, was rebuking Christ because he didn't care, he never rebuked them for saying what he said. He knows our weakness. He knows our cares. He got up, he calmed the sea. And all those in the little boats, you know, was with him. They got the benefits of that too, which is, another point. Whenever God blesses us, sometimes it may bless others. Others may benefit when God blesses us. And that's another point that we could have looked at. But we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. He was tempted in all points like we are, but yet without sin. Therefore, he said, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We need to take this example of the disciples who went in such boldness and made such a bold statement to the Lord. We need to have that kind of boldness. We need to be careful about our attitude, though. We don't want to be accusing him of not caring. But then at the same time, we need to present to him in a sense, you know, why don't you care for us? We've got these troubles. Why don't you listen and hear what we got to say and answer our prayers? So we need to do that in a sense like them and be reminded. Jesus said, let us cross over. We are going over. We're going to make it to the end. We may stumble and we may fall here. Our boat may look like it's going to sink. But before it sinks, he'll calm the storms and he'll fix the problem. And we're going to make it. We're going to the other side. We're going to make it. But there's no doubt about it. God's children are going to make it to the other side. Even though the devil throws up his many roadblocks in the way as he can, he's doing his best to undermine God's plan that he has, but all he's doing is just fulfilling God's purpose. That's all he's doing, and it's got to make him madder than a wet hen. Be knowing that his schemes is actually fulfilling God's plan, you know, so forth and so on. But anyway, let me end there. And I hope y'all got a little bit out of that.